Hey guys, I'm happy to announce a partnership with Reformation Heritage Books. Do you want to start reading the Puritans but just don't know where to begin? Puritan Treasures for Today from Reformation Heritage Books makes the riches of these godly writers of old accessible for the modern reader. With updated language and helpful instructions, these classic works from John Owen, Jeremiah Burroughs, and more are the perfect starting point for the curious reader. Learn more about the Puritan Treasures for Today at heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Use coupon code SHEPHERDS for 10% off your order. That's heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Coupon code SHEPHERDS. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hello and welcome back to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. Hope you guys are doing well today. We're going to be in Chapter 3 of the London Baptist Confession. We're going to see small differences, actually a missing paragraph from this confession and the Westminster Confession of Faith on reprobation. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But first, we're going to go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's help. I'm going to tell you a couple things, remind you of a couple things, and then we'll dive into our content today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you that summer has been extended a little bit. We love the fall. I love the fall, and I'm ready for it to get here, but you have determined to bring back some major heat, and so I don't want to complain about it. I want to enjoy it. So thank you for the seasons that we get to enjoy and experience, and I know that we're going to really just be excited about fall when it gets here. Pray for blessing upon this time. We're reminded of your decrees, that you have decreed all things, even weather and weather patterns, and arrogant, prideful man thinks that we can even control the weather, and yet you have your hand in everything, and your decrees know no end, and there's no place in this universe that is free from your sovereign reign and rule and decree. And we just thank you for all you're doing, all you have done, and we trust you. Thank you for your grace, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Sons and Slaves Podcast, Fruitful and Fearless Podcast. Check it out when you can. Reformation Heritage Books. We've got a great coupon code for 10% off. I just want to remind you of the Puritan Treasures for Today series. You can get 14 volumes of paperback Puritan works for $63. That's right, folks, $63. With that coupon code, you can get 10% off everything. So check it out. Go get some things in your shopping cart and buy some books. If you're a pastor out there and you got a book budget, this is a great way just to get an extra percentage off of your order and go ahead and get something. Commentaries, Complete Works, the Puritan series. There's an awesome selection of older works and modern works as well as Reformation Heritage. Also, today was a good day for me. I had a PR in the standing shoulder press. Got 125 twice. Felt pretty good about that. I was doing shoulders and chest today. Had a really good workout. And what I'm doing is just simply following my instructions from Barbell Logic. If you don't know anything about Barbell Logic, it's online strength coaching. And if you are not yet getting strong, I encourage you right now, stop what you're doing. Go for a run. Go hit the gym. Sign up for the gym. Get with your buddy. Buy some equipment. Get a garage gym or something and get strong. One of the simplest ways that you can push back on what this world is doing to you right now, wanting you to be fat, lazy, and weak, is you can push back. So get after it, and if you need some help to do that, check out Barbell Logic. They're doing a great job. I've really loved my time with them. Okay, now we're getting into God's decree today. I love the decrees of God. Many of my listeners are just like me. You started reading John Piper about 20 years ago, and your world was turned upside down in a really good way. And then you started reading Charles Spurgeon. You started listening to podcasts. You got your way around to John Calvin himself and started reading his institutes, and God rocked your world, and you've never looked back. Friends, this is my story. It's many of your stories. And then many of you are listening in right now. You're just thinking about God's decree. Maybe you're new to the show and to Reformed theology in general. So the content we're going to dive in today for you may be life-changing. And if it's not new to you, I hope it's just a refresher course for you. We're going to look at Chapter 3 again of the London Baptist Confession. I'm going to note the differences real quick, and then we'll walk through this chapter. The Baptist Confession and the Westminster Confession basically are the same in doctrine when it comes to God's decree, except for some small variations in paragraph 1. There's an addition in paragraph 3. There's an addition, and then In paragraph 5, there's also some additional words. And then we find that the Baptist Confession completely skips 7. There's 8 paragraphs in the Westminster Confession, and then there's only 7 paragraphs in the Baptist Confession. And I'm going to tell you about that here in just a minute. But first, we're going to read from paragraph 1. Here's what we hear about God's decree. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever come to pass. Yet so, as thereby, is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein. Nor is there violence offered to the will of creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. Wow. Well, so the proof texts mentioned are from Isaiah 46:10, Ephesians 1:11. He worketh all things according to the counsel of his will. And Isaiah 46, of course, is he declares the end from the beginning. Hebrews 6:17, Romans 9:15 and 18, James 1:13, 1 John 1:5, Acts 4:27, 28, John 19:11, Numbers 23:19, and Ephesians 1:3 through 5. Friends, this is why I love biblical theology so much more than philosophy. When somebody's theology is driven by their theology, what I mean by that, philosophy, generally speaking, is coming from the mind to the text, rather from the text to the mind. So philosophy wrestles with natural law and logic and reason and puts together in the search for the truth different conclusions that come from logical progressions. Philosophy is this great pursuit of truth, and so much of philosophy derived can be good and right and even biblical. But why biblical theology is so superior to philosophy is because biblical theology requires us to be humble in our approach to what God has to say. God invites us into this great mystery, two things at the same time, while admitting we can't explain the middle ground. For instance, God hath decreed all things freely and unchangeably according to his will. The confession says, all things, whatever comes to pass. This would be Isaiah 46, God declaring the end from the beginning. And yet, God is neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein. How on earth can you explain that? And this is just one of the reasons I love this chapter so much, because it requires of the confessor humility. This is biblical theology. This is not just confessionalism. This is biblical theology. This is a confession driving you to the scriptures to embrace texts that require humility. When we say God declares the end from the beginning, we also say God is not the author of sin, and we don't have a full answer as to how that is. And we say, because the scriptures testify to this, that there is no violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty of contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. So when we think about second causes for certain things, which would be the volition of a creature or Satan and demons out in this world today, what we're saying is that all of those things that are underneath God's sovereign decree somehow work together. So we can say with certainty that nothing is outside of the decrees of God, and yet God is not the author of sin, nor is violence done to creatures who act in accordance to their own will and volition. This is a profound mystery, and this is what happens in Christian theology so much, is they bring their philosophy into it, and they require picking one or the other. They'll take one text and reject another text, rather than doing what this confession compels us to do, which is to embrace all of the Bible together, and then kind of shrug our shoulders in the middle and say, I don't know how these things go together, but I will not reject one biblical truth to embrace another biblical truth. I'm going to hold all of the Bible together and love all of the Bible. Paragraph 2 tells us that God's decrees are not based on his foreknowledge. Although God has complete and exhaustive knowledge of everything, of all secondary causes, of every world that could be, God is not decreed based on his foreknowledge of any certain thing. Paragraph 2 says it like this: although God knoweth whatever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet he had not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. In other words, God's decrees aren't based on the actions of men. The actions of men and this world are based on the decrees of God. So God didn't look down the corridors of time and then make his decrees based on what he foreknows. His decree is not based on his foreknowledge. Everything is based on his decree. This naturally leads us into thinking about the decrees of God over mankind. God's decree for the manifestation of his glory has decreed that some men and angels are predestined or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace, others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, there is room for the differences and the debates on infralapsarianism versus supralapsarianism. It seems that our Baptist forefathers were more infra than supra. We find a strong paragraph on reprobation in the Westminster Confession of Faith that's completely left out of this chapter. Paragraph 4, these angels and men thus predestined and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. So the decrees of God when it comes to the salvation of man and the reprobation of man are fixed. Now this is certainly a great mystery to us because we're acknowledging that God has knowledge and his decrees that we do not have, and clearly we have no idea who is the elect and who is the reprobate. So we live proclaiming the gospel to all men and proclaiming, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We preach Christ and him crucified and watch God do the work. Paragraph 5 brings us some greater detail about predestination to life. Those of mankind that are predestined to life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. Beloved, this is the grace of God. God chose you before the foundation of the world, and it was not based on anything in the creature. Nothing in us caused God to move to save us. It was a free act of God in his electing mercy to save you. This is always going to cause some people to rage and other people to weep. Some people to shake their fist and other people to leap for joy. I've heard it said before that God's grace makes us rage before it brings delight. Rage before delight. If you've never been frustrated at the grace of God, it's probably because you haven't understood it, because it brings us to a lowly position to understand that God freely chose to save us and he wasn't motivated by us, wasn't motivated by our goodness or anything within us. It was by his free grace and his free mercy. Chapter 6, God appointed the elect unto glory, and he hath, by the eternal and most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means thereby wherefore they are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ or effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. Friends, salvation truly is all of grace. From the beginning to the end, we are saved by grace through faith, and it is all the work of God. Now, I love in this confession so many proof texts. If you'll open up your confession and look at the bottom, you'll see the proof text there where you can just open up and then go to those verses and check these paragraphs with the texts listed. Now, this is the big controversy of the chapter because what you'll notice between the Baptist Confession and the Westminster Confession is that the Westminster Confession has a paragraph 7 that is missing from the London Baptist Confession, and it is on reprobation. Let me just read it from the Westminster Confession of Faith. The rest of mankind, God was pleased, according to the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extended or withheld mercy as he pleased, for the glory of his sovereign power over creatures, to pass by and ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin to the praise of his glorious justice. And now, I do not take an exception to chapter 3 in the 1689. However, I wish they would have preserved the structure of chapter 3 from the Westminster Standards and kept paragraph 7 on reprobation. So although I do fully subscribe to this chapter, I also believe more than this chapter, including confessing along with the Westminster Divines paragraph 7 on reprobation. I wish our Baptist brothers would have included that in their own confession. They skipped over that. They believed that paragraph 3 was sufficient when it said others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation to the praise of his glorious justice. And then finally, we get paragraph 7 that brings the pastoral counsel and wisdom into this whole chapter. And pastors out there, you know this is so critical. Here's what we read. The doctrine of the high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending to the will of God, revealed in his word, and yielding obedience thereunto, may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. When we talk about God's sovereignty, his decrees, the responsibility of mankind, predestination, both election and reprobation. It requires pastoral wisdom, leaning into the authority of Scripture. One of the things I want to encourage you with, Pastor, who's listening in talking about these matters, is use biblical language. Reference Calvin's name less and reference Romans chapter 9 or Ephesians chapter 1 more. When you go into the authority of God's Word, you see verses everywhere that talk about God's sovereign grace. If you need some help talking about these things, I got a series on the doctrines of grace, and I think it's like episode 170s, 180s, something like that. If you'll just scroll back in the podcast stream, you can see that, a five-part series on the doctrines of grace, where I just lay out how to explain, how to talk about the doctrines of grace from the Bible. And in that series, I do the best I possibly can to follow the counsel that we just read from paragraph 7. Friends, if you have not yet experienced the comfort of God's sovereignty, then I encourage you to get in the Word, pray, and get your rest in God's sovereignty, and then also get zeal and motivation, knowing that God is sovereign, so you can get to work trusting Him with the results. Friends, listen to this. If God is sovereign over everything, and He is, we just talked about it, and if He loves you and you are in the palm of His hand, what is there to worry about? You can trust Him. He works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God is sovereign, and I'm a full subscriber to Chapter 3. I hope you are as well. Thanks so much for listening. Keep coming back. Thanks again for listening to the Shepherd's Crook podcast. For more information, you can go to theshepherdscrook.co. Please consider leaving a rating or review on iTunes. And if you want to become a member of the Shepherd's Crook, please message me, and we'll get you on the list. We hope you have a great rest of your day.